Ephesians chapter 2, that is where we are going to be located this morning. You'll notice that we are going to be having communion today, and it's good to know where we're headed on the morning. It's good to know where that is kind of locating for us in our heads, because one of the things that Ephesians does is it lays a great deal of foundation in the first few chapters of the book for the last three chapters of the book, which really have a lot of application to them. And so this morning we are going to be discussing or interacting with one of the primary aspects of application that is going to become more and more prominent as we move our way through the book. And so I want you to really lock in on what it means to be in the Spirit of God this morning. I want it to be, though, an introduction to us in many ways of where we are headed. And I can tell that some of you are in the dark. And so could somebody turn on these front two lights? It looks like a big dark hole in here right now. And I just want to help out those of you that are in the front, maybe, hopefully, theoretically. Oh, glory. All right, there you go. Hello. I can see the foots now. And everybody else. Hey, Ben. All right, good. All right, hey, I'm going to read some verses that kind of set the tone on the whole of chapter 2, and you probably know where I'm going. They're going to set the tone on the whole of chapter 2, and as I read them, I want you to listen carefully for the way that this sets a context that we're going to talk about when we get down to verse 18, which is where we are headed today. Starting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This kind of sets the tone of God's rich mercy and love, number one, letter A. God's rich mercy and love, which is described in the book of Ephesians as coming by grace through faith. God reaches out to sinful and hostile mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in order to provide a completely new life, not the old life. There are things that remind you of the old life, but this is a completely new life, a transformed life. The old is gone, the new has come, a new life marked by God's special handiwork, the way that he has uniquely designed you, and purpose purely received, purely occurs because of God's grace, his attitude towards you, his mercy and love that he feels, but God's attitude of grace. Sometimes we talk about, you know, oh, I want to get more of God's grace as though it's a thing. And in many ways, it's probably not appropriate to think of it as a thing that we are obtaining or that we're taking hold of. We're actually just, this is God's attitude. It's the way he views us. It's how he sees mankind. He sees us with grace, with an undeserved merit for us and an undeserved love and mercy from him. And it is purely, it's not something that, like, God looks at you and says, well, you're a total failure, and you need some of this. I've got this bucket of grace back here, and I'm going to spill my bucket of grace on you. God's grace is his attitude. It's his character. It's his person towards us. And as he transforms us, and as he changes us, it becomes our attitude, our person, our character toward one another. As we wash in the grace of God, the grace of God washes out and through us into other people. Oftentimes we think, oh, you have offended me. You have hurt me. I'm going to pull from this bucket of grace that God has given to me, and I'm going to pour it out on you. That's what leads us into situations that can oftentimes be oddly manipulative, oddly awkward between two people. Instead, This is God's character. This is His person. And what He is doing is creating a new creation. It's not an abstract concept. It's not some sort of odd like feeling, like trying to define love or something along those lines. It is literally the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to see grace in the flesh, it is Jesus. And when we receive the grace of God, when we accept that this is His attitude towards us, when we see it all, it's because Jesus Christ has revealed it to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 14. Believers in Christ are recreated. Not recreated so that you as an individual or something that stands outside of Christ. You are recreated in Christ. You are reconstituted in Christ. Your belonging comes by being in Christ. You are united to Him. There is unity that occurs there. There is an academic loss of oneself and an academic joining of oneself with Christ. You are literally in Christ. Our person is no longer our own. We are a new creation in Christ. So that when people experience you, who are they experiencing instead? Christ. In the place of who you are. Why? Because you are academically changed on a character, on a person, on an identity level. Your identity is no longer your own. There is no self-esteem involved, so to speak. We no longer live with that self-identity. We have to be careful with words like that. Like, I'm trying to improve my self-esteem. I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to discover who I am. Christian, there is no discovery that you can find that should be outside of being known in Christ. To be known in Christ is not to have self-esteem. It's to have Christ-esteem. It's to have spirit-esteem. It's to have God-esteem. It's to say that on an essential level on the inside of you, we have His identity there. It is reshaping and reforming and recreating who we are. Our self-esteem is molded by Him, not by the world or doing justice to, you know, your childhood or figuring out why you have all the problems that you have. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm a big fan. I'm a big fan of therapy, and I'm a big fan of taking aspirin if you've got a headache, and I'm a big fan of taking medication if you need it. Don't get me wrong. I'm a big supporter of those kinds of things. However, I am also a huge supporter of not discovering those things by yourself, as though it is some sort of self-discovery. This is a discovery of the character of Christ in the midst of our lives. We are called to have a Christ identity, living intentionally as Jesus with skin on. Literally, a ministry that God has given to us. Remember what ministry means? It's a service. It's a servanthood. We have a service of reconciliation toward the world. Is that something that we put on like a cloak or a hat? We don't really wear cloaks anymore. Or a shirt or a pair of pants or something like that. No. It's character. It's you being transformed from the inside out. It's the substance of who you are. You are a reconciler because you have been reconciled. To receive reconciliation, to have reconciliation happen in your life, means that it is academically who you've been recreated to be. This is why the Apostle Paul and other writers of the New Testament so often will say things right in the middle of the stream. You are in Christ if you truly are living this way. And so what do? We begin to moralize. We begin to take the things that they talk about. I'm supposed to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, self-control, all these other things. And we begin to say, oh, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to be more joyful. I'm going to be happy, happy, happy. That kind of thing. That is not speaking to the essential transformation and change that occurs within a person. Understand this in the context that I say it in. While there is hard work involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is actively transforming who you are. And by definition, the things that you struggled with last year will be less difficult struggles this year. And the things that you struggled with 10 years ago should be less difficult struggles now. And the measure of that is the recreating of transformation that is going on in your life and in my life in Christ by the Spirit. Now, a lot of us sit there and go, uh-oh, well, that's trouble because I'm struggling more than I did last year. And I would say that's a flag that Jesus put in your life, not to make you guilty, not to make you sit there and go, I'm ashamed, I'm not living a Christian life, oh, what a mess, look at me, here I come to church again, I came here to be, you know, encouraged, and now he's slamming on me again. Hey, park all that, all right? That's a little flag from Jesus saying, that's an area of your life where you've not allowed the Spirit to be at work. God gives these things to us as gifts so that we can be transformed by them. We don't need to pick on each other for our sin. We don't need to pick on ourselves. We need to look at those things and see them as Jesus putting his arm around us and saying, oh, here's an area you don't trust me in. Here's an area where you need transformation. Here's an area where the Spirit is not at work in your life. Look at that. I'm transforming you over here, not transforming you over there. You know why? Because the Spirit of God needs to dwell in the whole of the person, and I need to recreate that part of who you are. Recreate it. Not modify it, not cover it up, not pretend it's not there. Recreate who we are. The purpose of God bringing peace, letter C, far and near, verse 17. And let me read those, verse 17 and 18, just to see where the transition occurs, where it is that Jesus Christ goes from this is for you, and now he goes into the mindset or the mode of this is for all. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Do you see that in verse 18? Do you see the Trinity in there? Through him. Who's him? It's Jesus. All right, 90% of the time. My kids tell me this all the time. 90% of the time, Dad, that's the answer at church. It's Jesus. So you did well if you thought Jesus right there. For through him, Jesus, through Jesus, we both. Now, in the context, who's it speaking of? Jews and Gentiles. What's the practical reality of it? It's been opened to all people, in all places, everywhere. This is essential because we know that at the end of time, in the book of Revelation, all nations and all tongues and all tribes and all people will praise the Lord. They're all coming to the throne room to praise him. You will be there. If you are a follower of God, you will be there in that moment. God wants to hear every tongue, every nation. Worship him. Give glory to him. What great news that all people, through Christ, all people have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Christ, Spirit, Father. The Trinity, right there, contained in this one verse. It's a purpose verse in many ways that we have access in the Spirit of God to the Father. This is a foundational benefit of belonging to God through Christ. The purpose of God bringing peace through Jesus far and near is only possible. It only occurs through this foundational benefit of the Holy Spirit. Life through Christ means full access to God the Father in the unity of the Spirit. When it talks about one, when you see the word one in Scripture, there's two different meanings. Sometimes it's just an ordinal number, like it's just saying and the first or and this one and that kind of thing. And that's the normal meaning that we understand it. This is talking about one as in unity. There's one Spirit that exists in you and in Christ. Not two spirits. God doesn't take like a chunk of his Spirit and throw it into you. And then he has like the primary like pool of the Spirit up with him. And he's like chucking out little pieces of Spirit to everybody. There's one Spirit. Just letting that sink in for a second. There's a unified, singular Spirit. The Spirit that God has placed in his followers is exactly the same Spirit that is in Christ right now. You are unified. Now imagine this. You are unified in spirit to God right now. He's in you, and you are in him right now. The implications of the Spirit of God, that there is one Spirit and that Spirit brings unity, which is the meaning of one in this sense. It's not talking about, hey, there's just one Spirit as in a singular Spirit. That's a different concept. This is, we have access in one Spirit. The same Spirit that we have access through, that lives inside of us, is the same Spirit that lives inside of God and is part of the Godhead and is part of the Trinity. And it's a unity that God has provided access to Him through. Why do we have access? Because He's in us. Because we are no longer far away. We have been brought near. We are His children, literally. I wanted to explore the benefits of this access in the Spirit because I think it speaks into our communion time. Communion time, and I gave you a little insert on the backside. It's kind of like an extended part one of a geek note and that kind of thing. And it speaks to the reality that when Jesus Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me," the body and the blood and all these kinds of things, He was trying to provide to us a physical manifestation of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. The way that Christ's body and blood needed to indwell us. And when we take in food, we can think of that in a metaphorical way as dwelling within us. It constitutes into the substance of who we are. But in a spiritual sense, we are taking in Christ. And by doing so, we have the same Spirit as Christ. We are brought into unity in a spiritual manner. And we're to be constantly reminding ourselves of this. And you know, those of you that have been part of any church for any length of time, communion can become very ritualistic, can it not? It can become very like just a thing you do. It's the first Sunday of the month, June 1st, right? So communion, that's its time. And we kind of follow these patterns. Now, in some sense, that's kind of nice to follow patterns. You've got a little predictability in your life. However, it also can kind of create ruts. And we want to avoid those ruts. And so oftentimes we try to strip away the traditional parts to go back to the essential meaning, the way that they did it originally. Originally, communion was it was just part of the potlucks or the meals that the church had. It was a part of the regular fellowship that occurred within the body. It was a manifestation in the context of something that everybody did, having food together. It was a manifestation of what it meant to be in the Spirit, to be unified in Christ, to bring Christ into the fullness of the table that we all share when we sit around a meal together. It's bringing Christ into the midst of life and bringing life into the midst of our spiritual relationship with Christ. So as I speak to these benefits, I want you to think in terms of, I am about to take communion. Lord, what do you need to do in my heart to prepare me for that time? So that I can really genuinely take communion in a manner that is worthy of it by not just asking for forgiveness of sins, but for really being unified in spirit with God. I'm called to be in unity. It's a benefit. It's access to the throne room, something that nobody in history has had except for the Spirit of God. Now, by the Spirit of God, we get to go into the throne room. We have access to Him. And in the midst of that access, I want you to think about, process these things. One, there are numerous benefits which come from this access in one Spirit in the lives of those who've trusted Jesus. First of all, there is unity. I've already spoken to Ephesians 2:18. Through Him, we both have access in one Spirit. Listen to it explained in Ephesians 4. We'll talk about this more in a few months, but we'll just kind of jump ahead really quick to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, that's Paul, this is one of his prison epistles, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now that is very, if you just read that verse, you could be tempted to go guilt-induced right now. Please do not go guilt-induced, all right? If you've not been walking in a manner worthy, I'm so happy you're a church. I'm so happy you're in a place where we're talking about Jesus and engaging Him in a very active manner. Come with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Are you bearing with the person sitting next to you? Are you treating them in love? It's not a complicated question. It's a very simple question. Are you bearing with those that are around you? Those in this church, those that are around you. Listen to this, and I want you to listen to it in the context, these next four verses. I want you to listen to it in the context of what the Spirit provides. Eager to maintain the unity or the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you get the picture? There's oneness here. We're unified in oneness together. We experience oneness with each other. There's a unity that exists as followers of God. Do you know what this also means? That those people that do not belong to God do not have these things. They are not eager to maintain unity with one another. They are not eager to maintain peace. They have many bodies, many identities, many spirits that they belong to. They're not called to hope. They're called to many hopes, diverse hopes, hopes and things that can rot and destroy. They do not have one Lord. There are many lords, many faiths, many baptisms, or many identities in this sense. There are many gods, many things that father their lives. There is no unity to being in the flesh. This is only provided through the Spirit. Do you see from whence you came to where you are? Do you see what God provides to you as He recreates you? It is always important as we read this to understand the worldly diversity that is on the one hand embraced and on the other hand chews up and spits out people on the other end as confused and destroyed individuals who are not able to glorify God and lose humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. No, the Spirit of God brings both. It brings everyone together in Christ. There is unity and harmony that comes by us having our eyes not on each other, not on the things around us, but on the Father God. We have a native diversity, but you are not of flesh. You are of spirit. We'll hit those verses in just a second. Through Christ, we also have confidence. We have confidence. Through Christ, we receive the Spirit, and it gives us confidence of mercy and grace. Remember those two words, during difficulty and temptation. Hebrews chapter 4. It's up on the screen in case you're not quick to get there in your Bible. Since then, we have a great high priest, that is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, and by passed through, that's a funky phrasing. It just simply means he's come to us through heaven. He's come, like in other words, he's familiar with it. He drove through that part of town, okay, for lack of a better way of putting it. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. It is notable that Jesus does not want us to experience the weaknesses that we have. See, sympathize, the word literally means, I wish that you didn't have to go through this. I wish that that wasn't happening to you. I wish for you that you did not have to experience. Sympathy is different than like empathy. Parents, amen? Right? We can empathize with our kids, but we oftentimes say to them, I see what you're going through because of your stupidity, and I wish that you would have learned earlier what I was trying to teach you, but apparently we're going to walk through this together and we'll learn it, you know, with each other. That's empathy. I mean, it's probably more compassionate than that, but empathy is to say, I'm going to walk through this life with you. Jesus Christ certainly says that, does he not? I will walk through this life with you. But look what he thinks about our weaknesses, our fear of death, our fear of what other people are going to threaten us with, our lack of confidence. You know what it says? We have a high priest, one who intercedes on our behalf, who is so familiar with what it means to be human that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He has walked in our shoes and understands what it means to be human. And he wishes us to have a life that clearly sees what he sees, who clearly sees what he sees from the perspective of the heavens. He is not one to just stand off afar and go, oh man, pull it together. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The worst moment in your life is when you sin. You may not think of it that way. You may think of the worst moments in your life as being when someone has died or when someone around you has had a tragedy, and those are certainly horrible moments. But the worst moments in our lives are when we sin. It's the thing that drives us away from God more than anything else. It drives a wedge into the relationship when we decide, I'm going to do this the way I'm going to do this, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. It has a numbing, freezing effect on our souls. It can eventually lead us to walk away from God entirely and even question whether or not he is real. But in the midst of that kind of powerful sin, in the midst of Jesus Christ walking through that, do you realize he never gave in to sin? Like, you get up to a certain level of temptation, and then what do we say? I can't handle it anymore. Jesus never got to that place. Do you know how much temptation that means he faced? Do you know how extreme? It must have been. We think of him as being like disassociated from us, not understanding what we're dealing with. He was tempted, but never once gave in to it. He never got to the point of saying, that's just too much. My relationship with God doesn't match this temptation. He always was able to handle the temptation because of his relationship with God. And yet we face temptations and we think to ourselves, I don't want to go to church because it's just too far away from me. It's not too far away from him. It's not too far away. If you have wandered, if you are, as I like to say, the wretch in the song, if you are the one that is in need of grace and mercy, would you come with confidence today to the throne? It is the very, very best place that you could be. Part of being, part of having the Spirit, part of being in Christ is to have confidence. We get to have intimacy, the Word of God says. Galatians chapter 4, it's up there on the screen. Because you are sons, because we've been adopted, because we are family, as we read in previous verses, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. And it cries out to him, Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic word from the original language that Jesus spoke. And what it means is daddy. It means dad, father. Now, some of you have broken relationships with your dad, like I have had for many, many years. It's hard to think of God being a father. Look at the next verse. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You are a child who can approach a perfect father. Rethink fatherhood in the context of Scripture, in the context of who God reveals himself to be. He is the perfect father who understands us and has provided for us and has not left us alone. You may be completely abandoned by your own dad. You may have a tough relationship, a rocky relationship, bad memories that plague you even to this day. Jesus has come to save you and to heal those things and to bring intimacy in the relationship to where you can walk up and just say, Dad, I got this, I got that. He is the perfect father. This in itself is certainly a blessing, but by blessing as this fourth thing, I mean a true joy and happiness that comes because we are in Christ, because we have the Spirit. Access brings joy and hope because God is able to come near to us, allowing for true spiritual endurance, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Because we've been justified by faith, that's shorthand for because you've been saved. Justification by faith is salvation, and so that's just a way of saying, because you've been saved, we have peace. Remember, that's the whole idea here. He's preached peace to those far and near. We have peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we have also obtained access, there it is again, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. Note that grace is not a thing that you receive. It's an attitude of God. We are encompassed in that sphere of grace. And because of this, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, knowing that suffering is there. And despite the circumstances we find ourselves in, we can still have joy. Not joy in your particular circumstance. It's not like, you know, I fell, I broke my leg. Woohoo! I'm going to just be excited about this. That is not joy. That's weird, all right? That's nutball. That would not be normal. It's to say that in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you know God is guiding my path. And wherever he's leading me, he's got things for me, handiwork for me. He's got things that he has planned for me in the future. And I can have joy that I'm right in the palm of his hand. You go out today, you get in a car accident right out there on Palo Verde and Spring, and you know what you can say to yourself after the terror of the whole thing is kind of wearing off? You can just go, Lord, what is it that you got for me? What's going on here? That's a great question to ask, because there is blessing, there is joy in knowing that God has not abandoned you. He didn't just go, oh, you're a sinner, I'm going to run you into another car. That's not the way God works. He is compassionate, he is loving, he is a father, he is perfect. We oftentimes carry around our own sin, and we think of it in terms of almost kind of this cosmic Christian karma. Like, oh, this bad thing happened to me. Oh, I know why. I didn't go to church last month. That's it. No, that's not it. That's karma, all right? Whole different world religion. Put that out of your head. That's not the way God works. He works according to grace, according to mercy, according to love. And there's great joy that whether you are in prison, as Paul was, or you are living the life, that God has a purpose for it. And he wants us to experience hope and joy and not become distracted by the things that we don't have, which is so often what we focus on, but to focus on this great access of being able to come near to God. And you know, even more than that, I should mention this, the blessing in Scripture is not your ability to draw near to God. It's that God has removed the obstacle for him to draw near to you. It's really not, like, it's not dependent on you to, like, okay, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm really going to pray myself into the presence of God. It's to say that when God removed the hostility that exists in sin, it by his Spirit, he has access to you. He's reaching to you. He's talking to you this morning. He's speaking into your world and your situation and the things that you have going on. He's got you by the face, the way that I would take my girls when they were younger, and I would take them by the face and I would tell them, you know, I love you. I care about you. I am not angry with you. It is a loving compassion that the Lord cradles your head in this morning, and he speaks that his Spirit is alive inside of you and it has unified you to him. Christian, as you approach communion this morning, receive the greatness and the goodness of the Lord into your body. It is his body and it is his blood, and it indwells the life of the believer, constituting the very bodies that we have, not just with bread and juice, but with his Spirit. We sung of it this morning, by your Spirit, not by strength, not by might, but by your Spirit. Worship and prayer, finally, the Spirit makes possible a life of worship and living responsively to God. Do we dwell in the flesh? By the way, dwelling in the flesh means you're not a Christian in the Bible. Dwelling in the Spirit means you are a follower of Christ or a Christian in the Bible. So Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do not be troubled if you are a human being, all right? That's not the point here. The point is living in the flesh, living in the sphere of flesh means that you are outside of God. You are living on your own without God in your life. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, even though the body is dead because of sin, in other words, your body's going to, you're going to die someday, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's life through death. Your body has been equipped supernaturally to continue to live, not in the flesh that you see and feel. That's going to fail you. You have been spiritually brought to life by God. You have the ability to not live in the flesh, but you have the ability to live in the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the Spirit can. You can worship God. You can reflect His glory. You can do what no one in the flesh can do, and that is reveal God to those that are around you. It even provides needed help in our natural weaknesses and in our uninformed prayers. I believe God hears all of our prayers. I believe it because that's what it says in Scripture. But I believe that He deals with us so gently in the midst of our prayers. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray or as we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The word groaning there, literally, the word comes from trying to wiggle through a very small gap, through a very small place, and you get stuck. And so you have to massage your body to wiggle your way out of this very small place. The groanings of the Spirit are taking the things that we cannot possibly fit into words, and in the language of God, the Spirit wiggles into those places that we cannot go. The words and the phrasings and the groanings, the pushing forward of what we need. The Spirit intercedes on your behalf in this manner. Verse 27, he who searches, makes a thorough, complete search of hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see the unity there? The Spirit that explores the depth of God is the Spirit that explores the depth of you, and He brings together your prayers. You do not pray to the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We're still praying to Father God, but we ask the Spirit, communicate what I cannot. Bring words to the feelings that have no articulation in my soul. I pray for my children. I pray for the gospel. I pray for these things that God, you have pressed deeply into my soul. I pray for the ones that I love the most, that are nearest to me. As we come to communion, it's that union that Christ so desires. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. If we read that verse in a flippant manner, we miss its meaning in the unity that comes by the Spirit. We miss the meaning of what it means to walk in Him. There is great unity that comes in the Spirit, and there is great unity that is represented in the body and blood of Christ. This morning, we're going to invite you. We've got four stations that are around the room for you to be able to. In fact, we might even have another one back there. Do we have a fifth station in the lobby? Just four. Okay, thank you. We have four stations that are around the sanctuary this morning. And the opportunity this morning is to receive communion in the way that oftentimes the early church did. The early church was always receiving communion at their general, like, kind of potluck meal times, those general times where they would get up and a family or a group of friends or that kind of thing would take communion together. the essence of what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians is, hey, you've been abusing this whole communion thing. You've been coming so that you can eat food. What are you coming to eat food? You should be coming to enjoy Christ. It's not about the food. It's about Jesus. What? Don't miss that. This is about Jesus. It's not about bread and juice, bread and wine. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Are you in unity by the Spirit with the Father through Jesus? Do you remember what the body and blood was sacrificed for? Do you remember in your life? If you cannot, if you will not, if you do not have unity with one another, a sign of not being unified with God, then do not take communion, Paul says. He says, don't observe this unity with God if you will refuse to have unity with each other. If anyone is in Christ, Paul said, he is a new creation. And this is a celebration that the old has passed away and that the new has come into our lives. If you're not a follower of Christ, then I would implore you, you can't remember what you do not experience, you do not have. So please, just stay seated. But if you are a follower of Christ and you have, through the course of this morning, been engaging the Word of God and praying for forgiveness and praying that God would transform who you are, then you are invited to the communion table. You're invited to take communion. You can take it as a family. You can take it as an individual. You can receive it in that way. But as you tear off the bread, I want you to remember that that is Christ's body. It has been given for you. And as you eat of it, I want you to do so in remembrance of Jesus. He has given all for you. I want you to dip that bread into the cup, and I want you to receive that juice as the blood of Christ. It is the promise, the hope in the covenant, the promise that exists between God and mankind, that through the cross, through trusting in the death of Jesus Christ, we might also have the life of Jesus Christ. It is body, it is blood. It is meant to be interactive. It is meant to be engaging. It is meant to be personal and intimate. But more than anything, it's meant to be transparent. Transparent between you and God. Transparent between you and others. And it is meant to remind us that we are on a mission of reflecting His glory. I'm going to pray. You may go to any one of the tables that you would like. And in a few minutes, we are going to wrap up our service with this communion time. If you need to pray with somebody, if you need some time of ministry, this is the time to grab hold of that. Come to the Lord and be unified with Him in His Spirit. This is what it means to be in Christ. Father God, we come to you this morning knowing that as we step forward in communion, we are recognizing the access. We are walking into the throne room. We are drawn there by your Spirit. And God, as we tear bread and we dip it into juice, we recognize your body and your blood indwelling our lives, constituting who we are. Father, not just physically, but spiritually, we receive you, we remember you, and we pray that you would give us the vision of living for you, living out this time of unity in the midst of our lives through the Spirit. We thank you for all that you have given to us. We pray that you would be honored and glorified during this time. Amen.